All right, we're going through, last week we went through this, all right? The Bible talks about man as multifaceted, meaning that men have different parts, okay? Last week specifically talked about the mind, so this is just a summary, all right? The mind, before we became Christian, the Bible tells us the mind is evil, okay? It's reprobate. The word reprobate means condemned to hell. There is no way we can save the mind. That's why you look at the corruption that is in the world. You look at the movies that you see. It's getting worse and worse morally. There's a homosexuality. God didn't intend that to be, but because a man's reprobate mind became more, it became worse and worse. Man has rejected the light given to it. Many times when we present to them the word of God, they say no, no thanks. Okay, the mind is darkened from the things of God. The mind is at war with God. In other words, there are a lot of philosophies out there that say there's no God, or they challenge the concept of God. The mind is darkened, the mind is defiled, the mind is corrupted, and the mind is blinded. It's interesting how corrupted and defiled. What is defilement? Defilement means you're something that's clean. Like for example, a clean white shirt, it becomes black or it becomes dirty through the things around you. And do you not realize that many of the younger teenagers today are so corrupted, so defiled by the things on internet and stuff like this? It's not funny. You know, you can hear 8-year-olds scolding a vulgar word and laughing about it. You can hear 9-year-old talking about things immoral that they shouldn't be talking about as a 9-year-old. As parents say, hey, where do you learn that from? And they think it's fun. But you know what? As they grow older in their teenage years, they begin to explore these things. And unfortunately, many of them get into trouble. The mind is defiled. The mind is defiled, okay? So before we became Christians, we're all like that, all right? But after we became Christian, the Bible tells us we have the mind of Jesus Christ. God actually inputs. You see, if the engine is spoiling, we need a new engine. So God actually put in a new engine into our lives so that we can think more and more like Christ. And we learned last week we had to think humbly. As a Christian, every Christian ought to be the most humble person in the world. All right. I'm not saying immediately you will be, but as you begin to grow more and more like Christ, a Christian has to be humble. I mean, that's a natural process. All right, for us as we grow, a mind that is in complete submission to the will of the Father, will of the Father. Okay, God the Father's will. Okay, how as Christians, the next slide. How as Christians do we submit to God's will? Firstly, we need to understand what God's will is. Okay, so Christians, that's why when you go to churches, we always preach the Bible. We always teach what the Bible says because the Bible tells us what God wants us to do. Okay, example. When someone offends us, what do? We forgive. That's what the Bible says. When someone is in need, what do? We give so that the person's needs can be met. As a Christian, okay? We don't do this to earn our salvation. We do this after we become a Christian. The Bible also gives us the responsibilities of a father. A father is supposed to take care of the family's needs. In fact, the Bible says, 1 Timothy 5:8, you don't have to turn there. If a Christian, I just paraphrase, if a Christian don't take care of the needs of his family, he's worse than a non-believer. That's what God has to say, okay? So that's why, as fathers, we work hard so that our families can be taken care of, okay? So that's the mind. We need to submit, we need to understand God's will, and then we need to gird up our minds. The word gird up our minds simply means strengthen our minds. Many of us accept the philosophies of this world without questioning them. Okay? If your mind is darkened from the things of God, that's why many people will go into different types of belief systems and think it's okay. But as a Christian, our mind needs to be in subjection to the word of Christ. Okay? So, what is the secret to how we sanctify the mind? Our minds needs to be renewed. As a Christian, we used to think abortion is okay. But after we become a Christian, the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Abortion is murder. We change our minds. And we stand on the right side now, okay? We used to think it's okay to practice immorality before being a Christian. But after a Christian, God wants us to be pure, okay? So that's all taught in the Bible. The mind needs to be renewed. It means that the thoughts, ideas, your standards, your ambitions, your concepts must all be conformed now to the will of God. Okay? And we must be constantly renewing our minds along these lines in order to exhibit the mind of Christ. Okay? And the number two secret is the persistent concentration on the right thoughts. Now, what does that mean? It means, in a bad situation, you can still find the good out of it. In a bad situation, you can still find the good out of it. Okay? There was a situation whereby there were two sisters in a concentration camp and they were shifted to a bunk full of mites. You know, mites, is it mites? Lice. Is it lice? You know what lice is? Lice is a thing that makes you itch. Okay? So once both were Christians, so one of the Christians was complaining and complaining, and why did God put me here? And all the whole food infested with lice, you know? But then the other Christian said, let's thank God for this bunk of lice. He said, what? You want me to thank God for this? Yeah, let's thank God. They didn't find out the reason yet until much later they realized that the German soldiers did not come into the bunk because of the lies, and that gave them freedom to pray and read the Bible without being interrupted. Yeah, they put up with the lies, but because of the lies, they were able to pray and they were able to encourage one another in the difficult time during the concentration camp. All right? God has a plan, even in the bad things of life. Persistent concentration on the right thought. If we're always complaining, you become a complaint, whatever. Right? But if you always look at the good, as a Christian, that God's in charge, you can always see the beauty of what God is trying to do. All right? So that's how we renew our minds. You know, many Christians stay a long time in negative thoughts simply because they persistently concentrate on negative thoughts. It's bad. It's bad. It's so lousy. It's bad. Everything is bad. You always see the bad in God wants us to change our minds. Okay? To become more and more like Christ. Okay? Any questions? Okay, let's move on. We're going to talk about the heart now. All right? The heart is the biggest thing in the man. Biggest thing as in, it's actually the immaterial part. Let me just go through some of the principles that we're going to go through. It's quite a lot of verses. Okay. Let's see. Okay, the heart. The heart here refers, all right, to the immaterial part of man. Okay, it's not talking about the pumping heart. Okay, but you know that the heart is the most amazing organ that we have. Without the heart, we're dead. Yes? Okay, it has the idea that this heart, the heart that actually sustains life itself, in fact, the heart is actually more important than the brain. Because the heart can keep pumping. Okay? But of course, it's interrelated. There are some connections to the brain that the heart needs. Okay? The involuntary nervous system, for those who know. Autonomic nervous system. But without the heart pumping the blood, in 4 minutes, if the blood doesn't go up to the brain dies. You get a stroke. Okay? This part, that's why the first thing CPR is to get the heart pumping. Get the air in, get the heart pumping. Why the heart is important. But we're not talking about the material heart. We're talking about the immaterial part. Okay? So, in the Bible, it's only mentioned. Okay, let me give you some things about the heart. Number one, the heart is the seat of our intellectual life. It's the seat of our intellectual life. Right? The Bible says here, but the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay? The heart is the center of your intellectual life. What your mind actually thinks about filters down to the heart. Okay? We keep moving. That's quite a lot. Then, that's why thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It is a place also where we hide the word of God. When the mind thinks, filters down to the heart that hides God's word is the one that will remove the false philosophies. Okay? Just draw the connection if you will. Number two, the heart is also the seat of our emotional life. The next one. The Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. We love God with our heart. He loves. Then in 104 verse 15, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. The heart can rejoice. When we are glad, we rejoice. Yay! It comes from the heart. Does that make sense? It comes from the heart. And just want to draw a connection. Sometimes in something that's very rejoicing, another person don't rejoice. Do you know why? Because the mind thinks in a certain way. The mind sends the message to the heart. This is not important. So the heart don't rejoice. When everyone else is rejoicing, the heart makes a decision, no, no one rejoices. Because of the information that comes up as you think about it. Does it make sense? So when I look at a terrible situation, my mind decides it's wrong in the heart doesn't rejoice. But actually the place of the heart is a place to rejoice. Okay? Alright? Let me just keep going and then you'll see the... It rejoices. Next one, the heart can sorrow also. When people are sad, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul talks about a sadness in his heart. That's why when people cry, it's actually an expression of the heart. Think about that. Every time people cry, it's an expression of the heart. As Christian counselors, we have to be sensitive. Because the moment a person cries, of course, I'm not saying there are no such thing as crocodile tears. You know what's crocodile tears? We also have to be discerning about that. But when a person faces a tragic situation and he cries, as Christian counselors, God actually put that in to make the heart feel better. Okay? Just want to share, if I would, Jeremiah was saying yesterday got whacked until many of the soldiers cried. Many of the people in NS cried. Just because of the physical training, it's just so tough. Alright? But he said something, after I cried, I felt better. Together with all the people in NS. Alright? So what is a fun thing? Not that it was fun for him. But as a heart, it can sorrow. The heart also have desires. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And he shall give you the desires that comes from the heart, of the heart. Okay? Please don't misunderstand this verse. Many people say, oh, as long as I do what God wants, God will give me what I want. No. The more you love God, the more you are in submission to His will. His will becomes your will. His will becomes your will. What you desire from the heart actually comes from Him. He wants you to desire the right things. Does it make sense? I'll give you an illustration. Some children at home work hard to please parents so they can get what they want. Agree? Sweep the floor, do everything. In the end, Mama, can I play computer game for half an hour? Right? You're hoping to get your desires of your heart by doing the right... No. This verse means the more I delight in God, God, I submit to you, I love you, and I obey you. And after a while, what is important to you becomes important to me. And then God will give you desires of your heart. Does that make sense? Because God cannot give you something that's not right. It's not good for you. Sometimes He does to teach you a lesson. Okay? So that I just want to say, here the Bible says, the desires come from the heart. The next point is the heart also decides. The heart also wills. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man according to the, as he has purpose in his heart. Okay? Number one, the heart purposes. Makes purpose. Okay? It makes purpose. Or rather, it purposes. Purposing and willing, deciding, belongs to the actions of the heart. In other words, when you say, I'm going to do this, it comes from your heart. Okay? We'll talk about the will later. But the heart is where also you make decisions. In Exodus 7, verse 23, next one. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart. In other words, the heart can choose. I choose to love this, I choose to hate this. I choose to respect this person, I don't choose to respect. It's a heart decision. The heart chooses. Okay? Exodus 14, verse 5. It can be turned aside. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servant was turned against the people. It can be turned. Initially, the people may be for this group, but then later on, because of certain situation, the heart is turned. And then, that's why some things can be very nice. Suddenly, how come? What happened to this person? The heart has changed. The heart has changed. Okay? Oftentimes, the illustration is given. Remember when Jesus went into Jerusalem? Everyone say, Hosanna! Remember, they glorify God. In the very next moment, they say, crucify Him. The heart is changed. The heart is changed. Okay? I'm just giving you what the heart does. The next one in Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from hence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find Him if thou seek Him with all thy heart. Okay, of course, the soul part we talk about later. With the heart can seek for things. Many people in this world seek for love. They seek for companionship. They seek for the mighty dollar. They seek for a good career. They say, oh, how I wish I will meet my favorite movie star. It comes from the heart. It's an example. The heart seeks for things. So sometimes when you're discontented, you know where it comes from? The heart. Because he has not found what he's looking for. Okay, there's a heart. That's what the Bible says. And then, in Hebrews 4, verse 7, next one. This is a scary one for Christian. If you hear God's voice, the heart can be hardened also. In other words, I don't care. I don't care what you say. I don't care. No means no. I don't care. In a bad way, I'm saying. Harden means knowing what is right. You don't do it. You harden your heart. There's only one person that can break the hardened heart. You know who's that? God. And sometimes God has to do things that will help us to soften our hearts. Okay, so the heart wills. Okay? Very quickly, the next three verses talks about the word of meaning of heart in the Bible, referring something in the middle. Okay? And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. That means the meaning in the Bible, when you read, sometimes the heart means the center of something, the innermost thing of something. Okay, the next one, Deuteronomy 4:11, talking about the midst of the heaven. Same thing, the word midst here, in the Hebrew word is heart, in the midst of heaven, in the center of everything. Okay, Matthew 12:40, talking about the heart of the earth. Jesus was buried into the earth. All right, he was buried. The idea is, so these three verses talks about the fact that the word heart means the centermost part of everything. So when we talk about the heart actually is the biggest part in man that sometimes encompasses the will, the decision-making, the emotions as well. Okay, so when you read the Bible, it can encompass a whole range. But in our study today, it primarily wants to focus on the heart in relation to our Christian life. All right? How are the old and the new capacities? How does it affect the heart? Let's take a look. Okay, for the benefit of the people, we're talking, for Christians, we understand the concept of the old man and the new man. Before you were a Christian, you had the old man, or the old flesh, the flesh. The flesh means you do something naturally. Okay? I'll just do it. Have you heard the phrase, listen to your heart? Listen to your heart. If you're a non-Christian, you listen to your heart. You know what you do? You sleep with your boyfriend. You take drugs. You smoke with your friend. Okay? Listen to your heart. Oh, I love you. Therefore, I'll do this. It's okay to steal. Do anything. Just don't get caught. That was the instruction. Or rather, that was the counsel given to Jeremiah. Do anything. Just don't get caught. Listen to your heart. Okay? Do whatever you want. Okay? Don't tell your parents about this. Look up, go to the computer, do what you want. Listen to your heart. If you feel like it, do it. If it feels good, do it. Listen to your heart. That is the old man. Okay? That is the old man. And you know, as a non-believer, as a non-Christian, they have no strength to resist whether it's right or wrong. They have no strength to resist. They just go by the heart. Because the heart controls your life. Young people, that's why Solomon, in the Word of God, Proverbs 4, 23, I believe, keep thy heart. And what Denzel mentioned before, keep thy heart with all diligence. Because the heart is the place that all the issues of life, all the things come, all the decisions you make. If you're a non-believer, you have no strength to guard against the flesh of your heart. Okay, the heart, old capacity. Okay, what does the old heart look like? Okay, let's look at it. The Bible says, but after thy hardness, an impenitent heart. Our heart, before we became a Christian, was hard and unrepentant. Was hardened against the things of God. That's why if your mom tells you, hey, you need to study hard, don't tell me what to do, lah, huh? I want to do my own thing. Have you heard teenagers saying that? I don't want to study, I want to play computer game. Why cannot? Huh? Why? It's the hardness of the heart. Whereas in the normal relationship with mom, dad, and child, the child ought to be obeying the parents, right? In the normal relationship. But the heart says, no, I'll do what I want. Okay? Because the heart is unrepentant, and because the heart is insensitive to the spiritual things of God, it leads to more hardness. Does that make sense? Because I don't really care about what God says. In other words, I have no right teaching coming in. All I want is what I want. The more you tell me to do right, the more I'll fight you. That's why some people will never want to be Christians. You know why? They know when they become Christians, they have to give up their pleasure and sin. Okay? So the heart is hard and unrepentant. Number two, the heart is also blinded. In Ephesians 4 verse 18. This is interesting. I see the connection between the flesh and the new man. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Everyone born into this world, the heart is blind from the things of God. Because it's blind from the things of God, the life of God cannot actually shine into it to give it light. And so the blindness of the heart leads them to do things through ignorance. Sorry. Wait, why you do that? And you just go around life and hurting people, thinking you're protecting yourself through ignorance. It's the blindness of the heart. You always think you have to protect yourself. Okay, but it's all because of blindness. Okay, the heart is blinded. Next one, the heart is evil. Okay, Jeremiah 3:17. At the time they shall call the Jerusalem the throne of God, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord. Neither shall they walk anymore after the imagination of their evil heart. Okay? Now in this particular verse, Jeremiah is prophesying a time coming when Jesus will help people to have a new heart. Because the old heart is evil. What is the worst thing one person can do to another person if he hates that person? What's the worst thing he can do? Anyone? If someone hates someone else, what's the worst thing the person can do to the person? Kill, murder, right? Right? That's why anger, either we, many times we don't go down murder, we hit. You get angry. Have you seen people who are angry and suddenly the movie, the film will go down to the wrist, the wrist, and then the wrist will start to... Why? Because you punch that person. Why? The heart is evil. Do you realize when you punch someone, you're causing hurt to someone? Yes? When you kill someone? That's why God imposed capital punishment to protect man, because he knows if man lets the heart run wild in his evilness, the last thing he'll do... Why do the ISIS have to chop people's head even though they didn't do anything? Right? Why? And the things they do to these people is just amazing. Burning people alive, publicly crucifying them. And they love it. Why? The wickedness, the evil, the perversity of the heart. Lest you misunderstand. Lest you misunderstand, Brother Johnny, I won't do that. Do you realize your heart can be so wicked? You can actually move to do those things that the ISIS done. You know those people in England, those things in Sweden, girls 16, 17 years old, lie to their parents, go and join the ISIS. So I think the first in Korea, right? I think there was one boy or so, lied to his parents and left. Why? Why? The perverseness of the heart. The evilness of the heart. Would you chop off someone's head if he's done nothing wrong? Just because of some ideology? No! The wickedness of the heart. The mind propaganda has been so corrupted, it affects the heart. Yes, that's why even the younger toddlers are being trained, apparently, to do leopard crawl in the kindergartens with rifles. Why? In the Vietnam War, it is said that the Viet Cong, you know, Viet Cong, the North Vietnamese Army, trained young people, about 5-6 years old. The American GIs will come, say, hi, and then the little boy will, hi. The moment they turn, the 6-year-old will stab the Marine in the back, kill him, and walk off. Because from young, they are trained. Of course, they are innocent and they don't know anything, but the heart is evil. If we ever think that we are okay, we're in big trouble. Okay? Because God tells us our heart is actually sinful above all things. The next one, Acts 7:51. The heart is, ye stiff-necked, stubborn, and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You know circumcision? circumcision has to do with removing the flesh, right? In other words, if you're uncircumcised, you still have the flesh with you. In other words, your old man, the evil man. The next verse. If any man among you seem to be religious, we get this all the time. Oh, you Christians are hypocrites. Can I show with you that the Bible actually teaches us not to be hypocrites? Okay? And that's why we need to follow what the scripture says. If any of you among you seem to be a Christian, religious, and don't control your tongue, the word bridle, you know what's bridle? You know, the bridle is something you put in a horse's mouth, or you pull it. And if you don't control your tongue, and just whatever comes to your mind, you just come out, and whether it hurts someone or not, you don't care. Bridle tongue. But deceives his own heart. This man's Christianity is meaningless. Okay? This man's Christianity is meaningless. The Bible says the heart can be deceived. You want to listen to your heart? The Bible says your heart can be deceived.
I thought when I married him, he's the most wonderful man. He will open the door for me when I come into the room. He will pay for my lunch. Now I have to pay for everything. And now I have to open the door for him when he comes into the house.
We are deceived. Because you know why? Men in the flesh live by what they see. Oh, he's so nice and wonderful. Cannot be wrong one. The Bible says, yes, you can bluff yourself one. That's why as Christians, we need to be wiser. I think even in... Do you realize many of the so-called human organizational principles, many of them take the leadership causes, many of them take principles from the Bible. You know why? They know that works. All right. But the Bible tells us as Christians, we need to be very careful because our heart can deceive ourselves. In other words, what you believe can be wrong as a Christian. What you believe, you know, all of us live by assumptions. Did you know that? Some of us assume that we come from monkeys. And therefore, the law is survival of the fittest. I need to always do my best. I need to always study. I need to always do this. Because no one else will take care of me. No, I'm a Christian. But you know what we say we are and what we believe, the heart can actually bluff us. Okay? That's what the Bible says. It can be deceived. According to this. So this person thinks he's a Christian, but he doesn't control his tongue. The Bible actually says the person's, but he actually deceived his own heart. The man's Christianity is meaningless. Okay? Moving on. The Bible says the heart not only can be deceived, it can deceive people also. How many of you can honestly say there's nothing you're hiding from someone who cares for you, but you just don't want to tell the person because what you know you are doing is wrong? Because the heart will say, don't tell them, it's okay, why? That's why you listen to your heart, right? The song always tell you, listen to your heart, right? A lot of young people say, yeah, I need to listen to my... They put the earphone, listen to my heart. Hey. And they act cool. But there are certain things they do, they don't tell their parents. Why? The heart deceives them. Okay? That's what the Bible is saying. It's only saying, so desperately wicked. Okay? The heart. In Romans 1:31, this is interesting because Romans 1:31, the Bible says, without understanding, covenant breakers... without natural affection, implacable and merciful. I just want to focus on this. Do you realize we come to a place in humanity that even natural affection is no longer quite natural? I'll give you an example. Father will fight against father. Yeah, sometimes father fight against father. Yeah, in the gay movement. In a family, there should be natural bonds of affection, right? How many broken families do you know? You know why? The heart has become so cold, that it's so selfish that if you don't meet my needs, how many of you have seen children? You don't buy for you, lousy mommy. You never buy for you, lousy daddy. How many of you have gone there before? I've learned that. I learned one thing from my pastor. For dads, I learned it from a pastor. Whenever a child wants something, and you really feel you don't need it, you just say, son, we don't need that. Don't say you don't have money. That's what a lot of Chinese people say. Oh, no money to buy this. No money to buy this. Alright, actually tell you don't need that now. Okay, you've eaten your fill. You don't need that toy. You don't need that doll. You got 10 dolls at home or something like that. Alright, unless it's for a present, you know, etc. Okay? The heart can be perverted to the point that you have no natural affection. that you stop loving the people that you know God said to love. Does that make sense? The heart can be so perverted to the point, as a non-believer. That's why you see, after the dead's died, it was a sad situation. I think we had a member in our church who passed away. She has a lot of property. The only thing the relatives were concerned about after that is fighting over the property. Okay? And contesting the will. Our heart can be so perverted as a non-believer to the point that we can come to a point of having no natural affection. Okay? But you know what God does? After when we become a Christian, God actually sprinkles our heart from an evil conscience. We'll talk about evil conscience later. After we become Christians, our heart can now be true and our heart can now be pure. And that's very encouraging. In Hebrews 10:22, the heart referring to the intellectual, emotional, volitional, spiritual aspects of life, because of our Christian life, salvation brings into this wicked life the capacity to think right, to love God, to purpose to do the will of God, in order to have a changed heart. You know what? You used to hate your mother, now you love him. You used to steal, now you work hard. You used to curse and swear, now you clean up your language. And by the way, you cannot clean up your language without the help of God, because you're so embedded in your system. Only God giving you the new engine can actually control your tongue. Okay? You used to, maybe as a father, you used to shirk your responsibility, or as a mother, you used to shirk your responsibilities. But after you become a Christian, you become the best mom, best dad. You serve with your heart. You love your children. Children, last time you thought that you could do what you want, but now you realize that I need to submit to authority. That's what the Bible teaches. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We realize many of the principles in the Bible seek to bring families together, bring enemies together, and bring us back with God. And many of the principles, when our heart is changed, God gives us now the strength to do right. Does that make sense? In the past, maybe I'm my brother, I really cannot do it. That's because we are still living in the flesh. And we're not allowing God to take control. Okay, I just want to throw that in. So after we become Christian, now our hearts can become true and pure. The next one is become circumcised. Next one. Okay, it's become circumcised. It's one verse. In Romans 2:29, I think we missed that. Because it's put off sinful flesh. All right. Now the heart, it used to be the center of our sinful life as a non-believer. The heart now becomes the center of our Christian life. Okay? Why does that happen? With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. I love this because as I was thinking through it, because the heart used to be the center of sinful thoughts, right? The heart used to be the center of all the evil decisions, right? But now with the heart, man puts confidence in the righteousness of God. And therefore the righteousness of God now comes into the man to fight the evil that's in the heart. And essentially takes over. But make no mistake, your old man is still in there. As a Christian, you always struggle. Why? Because the old self is still there. But now the heart, with the heart, man believers unto righteousness. And with the right kind of heart, now we can live the Christian life. Can I encourage all Christians who may really cannot do it? You can live the Christian life. Why? Because God, when you believe in Jesus Christ, God's righteousness comes into you and he puts it in the heart, the center of where it should be, so that he can control your life. God's, because with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. You trust and you put confidence in God's righteousness now, not in your own. Everyone who becomes a Christian cannot depend on their works to get to heaven. Works will get you nowhere. You know why? Works can make your reputation look good. It does not change your heart. Would you agree with that? You can do a lot of good works and people can put your names, you know, on the donation, $1 million, Mr. Tan or so. But it doesn't change your heart. It doesn't change you from the inside. But when we become Christians, our heart now believes unto righteousness. And so with the right kind of heart, a man can live the Christian life. And it's interesting, Ephesians, you know why? Ephesians 3 verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Sorry. When we become Christians, the Bible says Christ comes and lives in us. You know why? Because he knows we can't make it ourselves. We need help. Amen? We need help as Christians. We need Christ to dwell in our hearts. How? by faith. By faith. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22, it is also in the heart where the Holy Spirit resides. Can you see how much reinforcement we have in our Christian life now? We have the righteousness of God, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. The place is, the heart is also where the Holy Spirit resides. In Romans 6:17, the heart is the center of obedience in the many aspects of Christian living. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sins, past tense, thank God. You were enslaved to sin. You cannot do but sin. You will give in to immorality. You will give in to pornography. You will give in to robbery. You will give in to all kinds of vices of this world. You were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed how? From the heart. That form of doctrine, the word of God, which was delivered to you. Many of you are here today because, as a Christian, you know your responsibility to God from your heart is to obey God, to be in God's house. Okay? So the heart is now the center of obedience in the many aspects of Christian living. And in Matthew 22, verse 37, it is with the heart that you love God. It is with the heart that you love God. The Bible is very clear, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. And then it is in the heart that the love of God is shed abroad. Okay? It's with the heart of God shed abroad. It may be said, let me just read a quote, I think the quote is there as well. It may be said then that the indwelling Christ and the Spirit of God affect all of the aspects of our being because the heart includes the different parts of life. The thinking, the volition, the deciding, okay, the feeling, and everything. The heart decides all aspects of our being. And we in turn love and obey God with all the facets of our nature. We love God with all our hearts. In other words, it's interesting, the Lord Jesus in Matthew 22 verse 13 says, thou shalt love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Because the heart encompasses everything. But God makes it clear, when you love God, it's with your whole being as a person. Okay? Okay, let's move on. This will not happen. It's not there, but let me say this. The loving of God with all heart, this will not happen without the part of responsible human action. In other words, we are responsible for our relationship with Jesus Christ. The heart can become hardened and callous, so much so that even the indwelling Christ and His Spirit cannot be heard. That's not possible. If Christ is living in there, why can't He hear us? How many of you, give a good example. How many of you children, when mom and dad say, hey, Anya, or something like that, okay? Your egg blur. Or your dad say, hey, come and help me to do something. 45 minutes later, still no movement. Because everyone just egg blur. Is it possible? You know why? We're not accustomed to listening for instruction, we are more accustomed to listening to what we want to do at that time. Is it possible sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts and prompts and prompts and prompts and prompts and prompts? We don't move. Or we rationalize why we cannot do it. The heart can become hardened and callous so much so that even the indwelling Christ and His Spirit cannot be heard. Very quickly, what do we do to set apart the heart? Set the heart apart for God. Three things. Firstly, exhort one another daily, why it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Firstly, this is from the scriptures. Every Christian needs Christian fellowship. You need to exhort one another. How? Daily. You need fellowship. You know why? I don't know about you, but sometimes in the world you feel very down and out, but when you come to Christian fellowship and there's singing and there's a preaching of God's word, don't you get encouraged sometimes? You know why? It stirs up your heart. You know why? The word of God always goes straight into the heart because God knows that is the center of life. You know what many Christians do when they get into trouble? church don't care. I don't want to come to church anymore. I don't want to read my Bible. And you know what the devil does? Yes! Scored a victory. Satan's strategy is always isolate and destroy. God's strategy is always be involved. Exhort one another. Can I encourage us from Ambassador? Don't stop someone who is trying to encourage you with God's word. Don't stop someone who is trying to meet up with you. Don't stop someone. You know why? Because it could be that God is moving in the heart of the person so that he can strengthen you through Christian fellowship. Number one. Because with the interaction with Christians, God can touch your heart. Number one. Number two, you need the word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful. The word quick means alive. Make no mistake, this is not just a book. This is written by the finger of God. Exodus 24 verse 12. We preach this not because we want to tell fairy tales. The Bible can change a person's life. Is that powerful? That's why the Bible also says that. The word of God is alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means when you read the Bible, God goes straight into your heart. If your heart is filthy and evil, God will tell you that it's wrong and He will put the light there, change this. You need the word of God. You know what Christians do when they get into trouble and they backslide? They don't want to read the word. And the more you don't want to read the word, you know what happens? You get weaker and weaker. Some of you, as we grow older, we don't exercise so much, right? You know what happens to our muscles if you don't exercise? It gets weaker and weaker and weaker. It's just a natural process. You don't even have to do anything. You just don't do anything. That's why for a Christian who doesn't do anything and think he's okay, Christians, can I say this? The moment you stop reading your Bible, you start going downwards. Just like exercise. You know, a bodybuilder who keeps pumping iron, and after that he stops. Yeah, plateau. You can actually get past with your muscles from the last few days. But after a while, if you still don't keep it up, your muscles will start to relax. That's why it's imperative. That's why God told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua 1 verse 8. Why did God say that? Because God knows the heart over time can get hardened. The word of God doesn't continuously go through. So children, don't Bible. You know why? If your parents give you a lunch or dinner, would you fight your parents? No, right? Well, then when your dad and mom ask you to read the Bible, they go reading, because you know what? Dad and mom, as a Christian, don't just want to feed your bodies, they want to feed your heart with God's word. If you don't have God's word, you will get worse and worse. You can go through the motion, by the way. God's word knows that. Okay? We need to have God's word. That's the second part. And the last one, Hebrews 4, verse 14 and 16. We need a life of prayer. This is very important. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. This life of prayer is a must for every Christian. If you don't pray, your heart will get cold. It's just like a room that is in your house that you don't go in. After a while, what happens to the room? Dust will set, yes? Some clothing will turn yellow. Because you never touch that room, you don't use it. That room becomes a white elephant. God gives us the opportunity for prayer. On Friday nights, for example, I'm going to reinforce this. We need to come and pray. Because let me say this. If the prayer room of Ambassador gets cold, the heart of Ambassador slowly dies. Do you agree with that? If the prayer room of Ambassador grows cold, the heart of Ambassador will slowly die as a church. Why? There is no power coming through. Okay? We need prayer. All right? Any questions? We're going to take many sessions for this, but any questions? Let's quickly move on to the conscience. Okay, any questions on the heart? I'm not saying it's not going to be I'm not saying it's going to be easier. As I read this, the Lord convicted me a lot of areas. I begin to understand how the different parts of the human person interact. Okay, I'll try to finish this. Okay, let's move on to the conscience. What's the conscience? Okay, definition of conscience is the faculty of man by which he distinguishes between that which is morally right and morally wrong. Okay, that's a conscience. In the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people, and David said, "Oh Lord, I have sinned." What happened? The conscience of David, David wanted to number the people. Why? Because he wanted to see, wow, how many troops I have. Nathan the prophet says, "Don't do that, that's pride." Said, "I don't care what you say," but after he numbered the people, the Bible says David's heart smote him. I shouldn't have done that. Do you know what's the result of this sin? What's the result of this sin? 70,000 people died because of his sin. 70,000 because of David's sin. But the conscience smote David, okay? In Job 27, verse 6, "My righteousness, I hold fast." I know what is right, I hold fast, and will not let it go. "My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live." In other words, if I know something is wrong, let's say I'm tempted to lie to get out of a situation, for example. So my righteousness, I hold fast. No, I'm not going to lie. You know, the conscience is not going to smite me. Agree? Whatever consequences as a result, fine. But I'm okay with myself because my conscience is right. Does that make sense? Okay, that's what the Bible is saying here. Okay? Very quickly, a few points. All men have a conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 is a very powerful verse. "We show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." Do you realize everyone who is born into this world, God has put a system of right and wrong in his life? You know why? Because our God is not just a creator God. He's a moral God. He is a just God. He knows what is right and wrong. And because we are made in God's image, God puts that principle of morality, conscience in our hearts, so that a little boy will know that when mommy says don't take the cake, and he eats the cake, he knows he's lying, but he wants to king. "No, I never eat." All the cake, you know, the cream all over the place. "No, I never eat. Why does he have to lie? Because he knows he's done the wrong thing. Even though his conscience, the reason why he lied is to cover up himself, simply because he knows he's done the wrong thing. Okay? So God has put in us, no one is excusable for right and wrong. So you know, some people will give the reason. You know what science try to do? Oh, they are born being gay. Oh, they are born with the tendency to pedophile. They are born with that tendency. No, they are born with a sinful nature. And they allow it to control them. People who are not Christians have no control over themselves. And so when they say that gay is a... being gay, for example, is very popular. So I'm talking about it, okay? Because the reason why people think they're gay is because they think they're gay. Do you realize it's always a struggle? How many of you, if you read some of these testimonies, you say, they're always hidden and they feel very dirty. Or you know why? Because that's the right thing. God put the conscience in there to protect them. I shared with you before that there was one person who shared with me about this situation. And as a Christian, he was suffering with that. He was struggling. He knows it's wrong. But then on the other hand, and being drilled with the philosophies of this world is normal and natural. In the end, I show him God's word. In the beginning, God made them male and female. So you have a choice. Trust what God said or trust what you think. Thank God, as a Christian, he trusts what God said. Now he's freed from that. And he's standing strong, serving God. You know, the devil plays with our mind. But you know, the conscience here, in Proverbs, we need to hold on to what we know is right. But if you're not a Christian, you have no strength to hold on to what is right. You will fall. Okay? All men has a conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. The next one. This is interesting. Conscience can be a right guide for men. Can be a right guide for men. In Romans 8, verse 9, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience." This was a situation when there was this religious Pharisees who brought a woman caught in adultery. And they said, "Jesus, we caught this woman in adultery, in the very act. Our Lord said to stone him. What do you say? Jesus wrote on the ground. And it is said that Jesus wrote the sins of the man, the people there. And the Bible says, as they begin to say, Jesus actually stood up and said, you who have no sin, let him cast the first stone. You know what Jesus appealing to? Their conscience. If you really have no sin in your life, then throw the first stone. Because only a person who is free from all sin has the right, think again, only the person who has no sin in his life has the right to cast judgment of another person. Would you agree with that? Only a person who has totally no sin can we then judge another person and condemn that person. So Jesus appealed to that, your conscience. If you have no sin, then throw the first stone. The only one in the entire universe that can cast a stone is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's God. He has the right to judge. And so he appealed to the conscience. If you have no sin, throw it. You know, the Bible says, even the non-believers, spawned by their own conscience, walked away. And the Bible says, from the oldest to the youngest. You know why? The oldest, straight away, no way. Cannot be, walk away first. Okay? So conscience can be a right guide. And sometimes it's, you know, God has always, some non-believers say, you know what, all through my life, there's always something that guided me. You know what? That was God's conscience putting in you to make sure you do the right thing. Doesn't mean you're a Christian. But it means that God has put a conscience in you. But Acts chapter 23, verse 1. This is a very, very important principle of the conscience. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. What Paul is saying was he was trying to share his testimony to non-believers. And he says, look, from the time when I actually wanted to start serving God, he was a non-believer, his conscience tell him to kill Christians. Because that was wrong, according to his own Judaistic religion. Okay? Now, the principle is this. Conscience may also seem to be right, but it's actually leading down the wrong road. In other words, you know why? Our conscience, remember the heart is actually the deciding point. So if the mind feeds information into the heart makes a decision, it influences your conscience. And when it influences your conscience, the conscience makes decision based on the information coming in. And if it's wrong information, you will stand for the wrong things. That's why you have Christians who say, I'm totally against this. But actually, it's a non-issue in the Bible. Like, I'm totally against a tooth fairy, for example. Nothing wrong with that. We don't spend your whole life fighting that. But that's a small thing. Of course, it's an important thing. If in the culture, everyone believes in the tooth fairy, you've got to make a stand. Does that make sense? So sometimes we may think, that's why the Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The book of Proverbs. We may think we are right, but we're wrong. Because our conscience leads us the wrong way. In Hebrews 10:22, I love this. The Bible then says, that's why in salvation, we are cleansed from an evil conscience. That means our conscience now, with the righteousness of God, with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ in our hearts, teaches us the right things. And we stand for the right things now. Okay? In an unsaved man, the conscience has ceased to function properly and is oftentimes defiled. Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them they are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. And even their mind and conscience is defiled. That's why if you're a non-believer here, you may think abortion is okay. You may think it's okay. The Christian whose mind has been set aside for God, no, it's not. It kills someone. It destroys the family. It causes psychological problems. God is good, and God doesn't want any of us to be hurt. But when something is promoted in society that destroys a person's family and life and all that, then as a Christian, we need to stand for it. Does that make sense? Okay? So, in an unsaved man, it ceases to function properly. And many times, 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies in his hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What does seared means? The conscience may be alive, it may be, but after a while of practicing homosexuality, for example, practicing drugs, after a while you say, what's wrong with that? This is a very, very interesting statement, is it? What's wrong with that? Christians, if you are practicing sin or you're living in the world to the point that you can ask the question, what's wrong with that? your conscience has been so defiled, you cannot see the right from the wrong. Does that make sense? Any questions? Because some Christians always ask, what's wrong with that? You know why? Your conscience are no longer sensitive to the spiritual principles that should govern your decisions in the first place. Because you played with sin so much, you played with the world so much, that you cannot see the right from the wrong. And that's why, Pastor Sam, it's very hard to counsel, because you don't see it anymore. The conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Now, in the context, it refers to non-believers. But you know what's a frightening thing? As a Christian, you can live so much in the flesh that your conscience can be so changed, you don't see the right from the wrong anymore. It's okay to score a vulgar word. It's okay to watch a dirty movie. It's okay to drink sometimes. It's okay to smoke. Some Christians believe that. But their conscience has been seared with the wrong information coming in, the heart not protected for God. It then makes a decision. That's okay. Does that make sense? All right. I hope you can begin to see the interconnection. Now, how do we use our Christian conscience? Okay? Oh, this is very convicting.
Okay.
Romans chapter 13, verse 5. We use it in a political way. The Christian conscience. The Bible actually says this. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Okay? The first use of a conscience before God is we have to obey the laws of the country. That's a biblical application. Biblical application. First casualty. No. We have to obey the laws of the country. In the context of the Roman Empire, wait this way. In the context of the Roman Empire, it was very hard for them. You know why? The Roman Christians were under persecution from the Roman Empire. Paul then teach them, follow the rules, do the right thing. As much as lieth in you, obey. Don't go against authority just because you don't like them. I'm very concerned for Christians who oppose the government for the sake of opposing the government. That's wrong. We should be supporting the government as Christians. Did you know that? That's God's rules. Of course, if the government tells you to do something that's against the Bible, that's where we make our stand. But not in an aggressive way, but in a firm, controlled way that sends our... And in the end, if we are still being punished for it, then we give all glory to God for being able to do the right thing. But in our conscience ought to be doing the right thing in respect to the laws of the country. That convicts me. I hope it does too. We need to do the right thing. As much as lies in us. Okay? Follow what is right. God will open a way if there's something else. Okay? The next one. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. This is for all who work. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 2, I need to read verse 18 or so. Never mind, I'll just turn there. This context has to do with an unworthy employer. In other words, you are working for an employer who absolutely gives you a hard time all the time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, let me just read. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. To the purpose. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffer wrongfully. The second use of the Christian conscience is that when you're working for a boss who is unreasonable, you still do the right thing. You still go through it because of your conscience towards God. The Christian conscience needs to know, I live for Jesus Christ. By the way, even though you serve an unreasonable boss, you know this unreasonable boss has another boss. You know who's it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why even in the Bible, if we are employers, we are bosses, God instructs us to be kind to our employees. However, in the context of Peter, there are some of the employers who are not Christian, and so they will abuse these people. And Peter teaches the Christians for good conscience still do the right thing, as much as you can. Pray for another job if you want to, but still do the right thing in your Christian's conscience, okay? Point number three, and this is for our Christians, in 2 Corinthians 1:12, in our work towards God, always doing our best, okay? For our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our behavior conversation in the world, and the more abundantly to you word. Paul was attesting to his spiritual testimony in front of the Corinthian church. As we serve you, we are doing our best. Not with the flesh, but with God's grace and with sincerity of heart. Okay? So in our spiritual work, the use of Christian conscience, we have to ask ourselves, is it the best thing that we can do in our Christian? Is it the best? Okay? And secondly, and do others think so? In 2 Corinthians 4:2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. In other words, this is interesting. Some people say, I just serve God, Lord. I just serve God. What I think is right, then no one can say anything. No. Paul says, as we serve God, are we doing our best? 2 Corinthians 1:12. The second one, he says, commending our work to the conscience of people. If I serve God in the flesh, very soon I'll be found out. Would you agree? It will be found out. You can't hide falsehood. Truth will surface falsehood. Paul says, look, when I serve God, I need to commend myself also to the conscience of the people around. Of course, sometimes the conscience are defiled. That's where we need to be very clear, standing for the right things. But if godly brethren say, hey, pastor, I think there's something wrong with what you're doing. You know what Paul will do? Really? Come, let's tell me about it. A good Christian conscience will then sit down with this brother or sister. Please tell me what you think. In the end, it might be a misunderstanding. In the end, the person saying the pastor may be wrong. But in the end, that person saying the pastor may be right. And that's where, as Christians, we need to be able to say, actually, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. By the way, don't accuse a pastor without two or three witnesses. That's what the Bible says. Okay, I'm not protecting myself. But at the same time, God does say that as church members, if you see something wrong in the pastor, you see the pastor smoking, play 4D and all that kind of thing, play golf when he's supposed to go track team, that kind of thing. I think some of the Christians can get, hey, pastor play 4D. Eh? Really? Yeah, I took photos. See, my smartphone. Cannot run away. And some of stop me, I finished. But then some of the concerned brethren will firstly have to come together to pray because it's a serious matter. And then call me, we make an appointment. Sit down, pastor, we saw this. I got nothing to say. I have to apologize, I have to say sorry. And in that situation, I've lost my testimony, I may have to resign. That's how serious it is. It's a very serious thing. Okay? I take it seriously, I hope you do too. Alright? So, in the use of the Christian conscience, we need to, when we serve God, is it our best? Do we do it for God or we do it to please people? Do we do it for God or because, oh, I just want to fulfill my responsibility? Do you realize if you say, when we serve God, our duty is actually a good thing. But you know what? God wants us to serve us with love. Serve Him with love. Okay, as a Christian. Finally, in our social activities, I'll try to just finish with this. Time is slipping away. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, 10, and 12. Okay? The use of the Christian conscience in social activities. This is very powerful. We talk about this a lot, but I believe this actually helps us to make decisions regarding even the control of our social activities. If any man see thee, which acknowledge see that mean in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? In the context of the Corinthian church, understand this. Before they became Christians, they were eating food that were offered to idols. There were temples, the food offered to idols. The food were then brought to the marketplaces. People know these are from the temple, offered to idols already. They will buy because they're good cuts of meat and it's a good price as well. But after they became a Christian, Paul says, you need to be very careful. Because if it's a young Christian, see a mature Christian, buy the same food, because food offered to idols is something that we cannot touch, okay, according to the scriptures. So, but if let me be clear. In the Bible, food itself is not sinful. The food from India, food from China, I'm not being racist, food from the temple, you go KFC, right? You know, food is halal. Okay? So does that mean as a Christian, I boycott KFC? No. When I go to a restaurant, I'm not going to bow down to the God, right? I'm going to have to buy KFC. No one's going to say, I hope not. Maybe after this, people may start saying, okay. By the way, a lot. If pastor go KFC, he's a Muslim. No, I'm not. Some people may just have that kind of wrong thinking. But no one logically in their mind would think if you go KFC, you're actually worshipping that God. Does it make sense? However, in the Corinthian church, they know Everyone, society knows when the food comes down to the marketplace, it came from the temple. And therefore, if a Christian buys it, a mature Christian buys it, in his mind, the mature Christian think, it's just food, what? And it's good cuts of meat, why not? But for a younger Christian who's still struggling in his conscience, see an older Christian, hey, he buy, means I can buy also. Change it around. I shared it before, this is, to me, it's very hilarious, but it's very sobering. There was one time I was at a coffee shop with my family, we were buying some drinks. And this lady came with coffee, I think, I can't remember the other drink, and a bottle of Heineken came to my table. You know what I'm saying? Okay? If a young Christian says, hey, pastor drink Heineken, without asking the question. It's happened to me before, not Heineken, but other things. That's what Paul means. Of course, in that situation, we have no control because this lady, you know, sometimes the coffee shop ladies just have to gather all the orders together and unfortunately came to my table with coffee, another soft drink, and a bottle of Heineken. Okay? Potentially, I could stumble. If let's say someone wants to come to church and be baptized, I can potentially stumble that person. In your covenant, you say you have no alcoholic beverages, pastor drink Heineken. You realize that first impression sometimes cannot be erased. We need to be careful. You know, the use of the Christian conscience in our social activities is when we do something, we need to ask ourselves, will it really affect someone else? And Paul says, if it does, I'm not going to do it. What you mean? I need to look at everything I do in Christian love. You see, if you go by what we want to do, you'll find it hard. But if you go, I love the brethren. I want to honor God. Therefore, I won't do that. It's very simple. Does that make sense? In the grooves of the Christian conscience. Okay? Let me just read. It is the conscience of the weaker brethren which must be considered as a governor on the life of a stronger brother. This is a difficult principle to practice, but one which will be used by a mature, balanced, spiritual Christian. When you have reached a point whereby, we all have to grow, okay? But if we come to a point whereby in our Christian principles we're still thinking about ourselves all the time, we've not grown. A mark of a mature Christian is that we're able to consider someone else and govern our lives so that we won't offend that person. That's a mark of a spiritual Christian. It's very important. Okay? Let me just read the next verse. Next verse. Okay? But when we... This is so serious. But when he sins so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, he sinned against Christ. Did you know that? Let's say if someone actually... Let's say I do drink Heineken, which I don't, okay? And and someone sees me drinking, and the person is stumbled. Jesus, Pastor Johnny, you have sinned against me because you have just wounded the conscience of a younger brother. Can I say this? When we, in the name of our own rights, say, what's wrong with me doing it? Nothing wrong. But if you wound someone else's conscience, if someone stumbles because of your action, we have sinned against God. That's what the Bible says. God wants us to learn to live more for others than for ourselves. God wants us to take away our pleasures if it harms someone else. Simply because God wants to change our heart to love Him more and love others more. And the more we love God, the more we love others. Does that make sense? Okay? So any questions up to there? Heavy stuff. But hopefully we can see the connections. Okay, I have to stop now, but next week I only have one more, these two pages, but I'm hoping to, with next week, also maybe have some diagrams to be, put it together, maybe some case studies so that we can anchor this. I believe many times Christians make the wrong decision simply because they try to isolate the man. Okay? But now, hopefully, you understand your input coming into your heart has to be controlled. The rock music, the ungodly music, the things you read, the teen magazines that you read, or the immoral stuff that you read will all come into the cesspool of the heart. The heart will then make a decision whether he wants to keep it or not. The heart then affects the conscience, and that's why if the conscience is based on information that are wrong, then you decide the wrong things. Even but you think it's right. Because the conscience is the one that decides right and wrong. That's why God says keep the heart with all diligence. That's why the word of God is so important. That's why prayer meetings are important. That's why fellowship is important. It is actually not optional for a Christian. Church attendance is not optional. It's a command from God. Because God knows in this world of sin, every Christian will grow cold unless he has a body of believers literally to give the Christian heat. So when we go out into the world, we are strong again. Does it make sense? All right. Okay, well, so any questions? Next week we'll finish it up and then, yeah. Then after that we'll talk about the dedication. Any questions? Hopefully it helps. Let's have a word of prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, you are the one who made us. You are the one who made us in your image. And in the Bible, you made it so clear, Lord, in so many Bible verses and principles of how, as Christians, we need to think, how, as Christians, we need to decide things, and how, in conscience, Lord, we need to do the right thing. We pray, Father, you help us all to live and understand these principles as a Christian, that when we grow and be on fire for you, your will be accomplished in our lives. We thank you. Bless the service to follow. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.